Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos, the first chapter, and I am here to announce the birth of a little baby, too. You should think we have a picture on the screen. I want to introduce to you Noah Caleb Thomas, the little boy of proud parents Allison and Caleb Thomas and sister Hannah, born June 24th at 12:29 p.m., 8 pounds and 10 ounces, 20.5 inches long. Can we give them a round of applause? We're so thankful and grateful. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some just got married, some been married for a long time. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here are believers, many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people, as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Amos is the third prophet that spoke to the north, to Israel. You know that the divided kingdom in about 930 BC divided after Solomon. There was King Saul, there was King David, there was King Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divided into the north, which was called Israel, and then into the south, which was called Judah. There were three prophets that preached to the north. They preached against the north and toward the sin of the north. And we've talked about them. They are Hosea. Last week we talked about Jonah. And today we're talking about Amos. Now, Amos was a farmer. Look at Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. There was an earthquake that happened, and he preached 2 years before that. Now, go over in Amos chapter 7. I want you to turn in your Bible. You're going to have to follow me. I hope you have your Bible. Hold up your Bible. You got a Bible in here? Let me see a Bible. Man, I tell you what, I wish somebody could take a picture of that. Thank you. You can put your Bibles down. We used to go to youth camp. We'd have Bible count. We'd have every grade. All right, ninth graders, I want to see your Bibles. And then we say, 10th graders, and whoever won got to go first in line at dinner. And so we had Bible count. So anyway, it's a blessing to see that. It reminds me of youth work. But anyway, look at chapter 17, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. This is Amos we're looking at. I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit, which was like a fig. Okay? Then the Lord, verse 15, took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In 1978, Paul Harvey, some of y'all don't even know who Paul Harvey is. If you don't know who Paul Harvey is, you need to go home and look it up. You need to know who that man was. Anyway, Paul Harvey spoke to the future farmers of America, and he talked about the creation of the world. He said, you know, in 6 days God created the earth and man and all the birds of the air, and on the seventh day he did what? He rested. But then he took a little liberty, Paul Harvey did, at the future farmers of America, and he said, on the eighth day God made a farmer. Doc, have you ever heard this? He has. He's heard it. Anyway, part of that, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but part of that he said this. Paul Harvey said, and God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, and then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. Well, I think Amos would be happy with Paul Harvey's description, because farmers in those days, he was a sheep breeder. He had sycamore fruit that he oversaw, and he did a number of things that way on the land in Tekoa, all right? So he was a farmer. It's interesting, church family. This is what I got from that when I read that, and it's just a principle that I think is important. You know, part of preaching is to take the timeless truths from Scripture and bring them into today. Okay, that is really the challenge of preaching. What are the timeless truths of Scripture and bringing them into today? Here's one thing that I wrote down. God calls ordinary people. He said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And yet God calls people to do things. God's calling you to do something. God calls ordinary people. You say, well, I'm not really that trained. Well, Amos wasn't trained. Most of the people in the Bible, when God called them, they argued with God. They said, Lord, I can't even speak publicly. They said, I can't even do this. I can't even do that. And yet the Lord said he called them. So he preached during Uzziah's kingdom, and Azariah was there in the north, Jeroboam in the south of Judah, and then Jeroboam II was the king of Israel. These were key days of prosperity in Israel. This was before Assyria was going to overtake them in 722 B.C. Now you remember the divided kingdom. You've got the north Israel, and Hosea and Jonah and Amos are going to preach to them. One unique thing about Amos was from the southern kingdom, and he went up to preach against the northern kingdom, Israel. And then you have the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is going to be defeated by Assyria at 722, but this was about 760 B.C., and these were times of prosperity. Here's a key thought, I want you to look at Amos chapter 5, and I want you to look at a key verse, Amos chapter 5 and verse 24. Find this in your Bible, because here's the key thought. God hates oppression. Many have said that Amos is the prophet of justice, because the people of Israel were oppressing the poor. And the Bible says in this verse of Scripture, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. So he delivers this message, and as we remember, we're taking an airplane ride over 9 chapters of the Bible, okay? So we're not going to dig into every single passage, but I'm hoping to give you a flavor of exactly what Amos was all about. I'm going to do that under 3 main points. Here's the first one. Number one, we see in this text the sovereignty of God over all nations. Now, I want you to look at chapter 1, and I want you to notice in chapter 1, he's going to go through a litany of different nations that he is going to speak against. Look at verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion. This is the idea of God's judgment coming like a lion. Right before a lion pounces, it's roar, it roars, okay? And so he's saying that God is roaring from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Now look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away from punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. They have taken a sled and they have gone over the harvest and ruined the harvest. And these are nations that the Lord is against. In verse 3, he talks about Damascus. In verse 6, Gaza. In verse 9, Tyre of Phoenicia. In verse 11, Edom. In verse 13, Ammon. And then in chapter 2, he goes over to Moab. And he talks about them in chapter 2, verse 1. For three transgressions of Moab and for four. That's a phrase he uses to go after these other nations. Now, these are nations that are foreign nations, not Israel and not Judah. He goes after them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. There are things they've done wrong, and God's judgment is coming to them through Amos. Okay? So you've got Moab there, and then after Moab, he goes into Judah. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away his punishment. Now, he's preaching to Israel, right? Say Israel. Amos is preaching to Israel. He's from Judah. So he's up there preaching to Israel, and he starts calling out all these foreign nations. So if you're in Israel, and the prophet stands up and he says, oh man, God is going to get Edom. God is going to get Phoenicia, Tyre, and Sidon. God is going to get Damascus. Well, you're sitting there in Israel. And you're all of a sudden saying amen. Because these are your enemies. Now, I think we have a map that I want you to see. Do we have that map? We have a map that I want you to see. And like I was thinking, the words are so small, you got to have a telescope to see it. But let me show you. This right here is the southern kingdom of Judah. Boy, I like this thing. This is cool. Anyway, this is Israel. All right? Well, look over here. Here's Ammon. He had a word against Ammon. Okay? He's got a word against Philistia. Here's Gaza. He's got a word against Gaza. Up here's Phoenicia that's higher on the map. So he's got all these places around Israel that he is preaching against, okay? Then all of a sudden, and by the way, right here is Tekoa. That's in the southern kingdom. That's where Amos is from. And what he does, that's about 6 or 8 miles south of Bethlehem, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And then if you go up, he goes up to Bethel to preach. So he's in the northern kingdom of Israel. He's from the south. He's going to preach in the north, okay? And these are all the places. He's preaching against all these places, Ammon and all these places, Edom, and around this part of the world. And then in chapter 2, he goes and preaches against Judah. And he's preaching against Judah and the people of Israel, man. By that time, they're saying amen. I mean, they are shouting. They said, man, we like this preacher. This preacher is coming and he's rubbing it in on all of our enemies, man. He's saying God is going to get them. Well, look what happens. He's all excited. Look at Judah. Look at it when he preaches against Judah. This is in chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four. Now, that's the typical phrase he uses before he brings down his message against a section of people. He says, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. What is it that they have done? He is judging Judah because of their rebellion. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 4, it says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The Old Testament is filled with the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament saying that we are to serve the God alone and no other gods. In Jeremiah 16, verse 19, it says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? So Jeremiah the prophet is saying we should not make any other gods other than the one true God, okay? So in Judah, he's saying to them, you have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. This is chapter 2 of Amos, verse 4. And then it says this, at the end of that verse 4, their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. Not only did the children follow, but the next generation, the generation that was there, and the previous generation had followed. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Man, if you're up in the north, and you're hearing Amos, and he is bringing judgment. This message is about the judgment of God is coming. That's what Amos's message was. The judgment of God is coming. God's judgment is coming, and so you're in the north, and he's preached against everybody that's your enemy. In chapters 1 and 2. And then he preaches against your arch enemy, Judah. And he says, in Judah, God is going to bring down fire. And man, if you're in a meeting and that preacher's preaching, man, you are shouting hallelujah. You may be running up and down the aisles. You are so excited. But let me tell you what happens right after he does that. They were worshiping, listen, in Judah, Lord, I'm trying to get it right. In Judah, he was judging them for their rebellion. So, man, they were happy. Then all of a sudden, in verse 6, it got real quiet. Look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Uh-oh. You mean this guy from the south has come up here to the north, and he's preaching to us now? Not only did he ran down our enemies, we were glad about that, he ran down our archenemy Judah, but now he's talking about us, and look what he says. He says, because, this is verse number 6, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Says the Lord, verse 12. But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, do not prophesy. Oh, man. So Amos lowers the boom down on Israel. And he does it over four things. Or three main things. There's a fourth one there, too. The first one is this, injustice to the poor. We see that in verses 6 through 12. It says in one phrase there, they pant after the dust of the earth. This makes the poor so sorrowful that they put dust on their heads. The test of character is not so much when you're down and hurting, trying to do right, but it's when you have power and how you treat people. Israel was oppressing the poor, and they were skimming every penny they could out of the poor, and they had, the Bible says in verse 7, it uses that phrase, they pant after the dust of the earth, talking about the poor. And the point is this, it made the poor so sorrowful that they put dust on their heads. Charles Feinberg, who was a professor of Old Testament and theology at Talbot Seminary, said this, the unrighteous cannot rest. Listen, the unrighteous cannot rest until they have brought the poor down to the very depths of sorrow. This was how evil Israel was. They weren't happy that there was just poor. No, they wanted to bring them down and grind them into the ground. This book is a wake-up call of how we treat the vulnerable people of the world. Especially when you have power and you have resources. Look at, we see it in chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, for three transgressions of Israel, for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver. They were putting people in slavery to get money. And the poor for a pair of sandals. They would, just to get a pair of shoes, they would sell someone into slavery. And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, just turn over there real quickly. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan. He's talking about the ladies. That wasn't me. He called them cows. I don't think Amos was going to get on he wasn't going to be on the list of the most influential in the land after some of this stuff that he says. But he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor. These women oppress the poor. Okay? And then you see it also in chapter 5, verse 11. Look at that real quickly. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. He brings judgment because of that. And then you go to chapter 8, verse 6, and the scripture says this, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. They were doing everything they could do to oppress the poor. And so, this was one of the things that God's judgment came upon Israel for, because of their injustice to the poor. Here's the second thing. Greed is accompanied by lust. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. Look at the end of verse 7. A man and his father go into the same girl. Immorality. So there was greed accompanied by lust. Here's the third thing. They were worshiping other gods with the cloth of the poor. You see that at the end there in verse 8. At the beginning of verse 8. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. There were outer cloaks that were given as a pledge for to have resources, and the law was that they were to give those outer cloaks back to the person that gave it so that at night they could be warm. But they said, no, not only do we not give those back to the people, but we lie down with false gods as a result of that. And they worship other gods with the cloth of the poor. Dr. Feinberg says this, when those who know the light commit sin, they often go to greater extremes than those who do not know God at all. When those who know the light commit sin. They go to extremes than those who do not know God at all. And then the fourth thing is they ruin the Nazarites. God created the Nazarites who took a vow that they would not be corrupted by the fruit of the vine. They would not cut their hair. They would not touch death. Those were the three commitments of a Nazarite. And the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 2, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So the first thing we see is God's sovereignty over the nations. God is going to rule and judge over all the nations, the Gentile nations, Judah, and Israel, okay? So that's the first thing we see in those two chapters. Second thing, Israel is going to have sure destruction. Israel's sure destruction. Now, we see this in about six whole chapters. I'm not going to go through all of it. But basically, Israel, they were greedy land grabbers. He preaches against them. He preaches against the rich who take advantage of the poor. He talks about religious frauds in chapter 4. He talks about those responsible for injustice in the courts. He talks about the message of Amos was that Israel would not survive the judgment of God. So he makes it real clear. And he does this in three speeches. We're not going to go over each one, but I want you to notice something in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. All these speeches begin with that. Look at chapter 4. Hear the word. Hear this word. Look at chapter 5. Hear this word. So those are the three speeches that he gives. If you want to look at verse chapter 4, that's the one about where he calls he said, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. In other words, enjoying life when others are suffering in that way. And so he gives those three speeches, and he says, hear the word. Well, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon where it did not rain the part wither. In other words, I tried to bring conviction. I tried to bring a change. And so I caused it to not rain so that you would wake up and listen to me. But you did not repent. You did not repent. And in verse 12 of that chapter, he says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. You've heard that phrase, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So, Amos's message, number one, was God's sovereignty over all the nations. Can we agree on that? Say amen. He's talking about Israel's sure destruction, and he says, prepare to meet your God in chapter 4, verse 12. Not only does he give those speeches, but he gives two woes. You know what a woe is? Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18, circle it. Woe to you who despise the day of the Lord. Woe to you. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, woe to you who are at the ease of Zion. The commentators say that that a woe is a common beginning for a funeral dirge. In other words, the woe acts out the funeral before it happens. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says this, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? You want the Lord to come back? He said, it will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. You think that lion, you got away from that lion, but you turn the corner and there's a bear right there, and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's like you're running from the lion, and then you find a bear, and then you're running from the bear, and you finally break into your house, close the door, and you go like this. You lean up against the wall, and a snake bites you. You can't run from God's judgment. In other words, Israel sure destruction because of their sin, because of the way they treated the poor, because of their immorality and their empty. No, I'm not in an emergency. This watch thinks that I'm, because I just banged my arm, they think that they need to call 911 on me. Maybe I need to. Anyway. But anyway, no. Okay. All right. So, in chapter 5, verse 6, though, he gave some hope. He says, seek the Lord and live. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They said, take this thing, go put it in a bucket of water. Okay. All right. And then he uses the phrase the Lord of hosts or the God of armies. Your version may say the God of armies. In chapter 5, verse 16, it may say, it says, therefore the Lord God of hosts, all right, the God of armies. So he gives these woes. He is challenged in chapter 7 to not preach. Look at verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy. In other words, stay away from Israel. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. He had gone to the capital of Israel to preach against them. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not spout against the house of Israel. And he goes on, verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in the defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive. He is saying Israel's sure destruction. So the first thing is this, God's sovereignty over the nations. The second thing is Israel's sure destruction. And by the way, these were God's people that faced his judgment. Do you know that we will not be judged, if you are a believer, we will not be judged for our sin, but we will be judged for the commitment that we've had and the work that we have for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. So church family, we have been freely saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we have responsibility. And this is what Amos was preaching against, God's people in the north who were not living the way they were supposed to live, and they were enjoying the blessings of God, and yet they were not living correctly. So we see God's sovereignty over all nations, Israel's sure destruction. Here's the very last thing quickly in the end of chapter 9. God's promise of hope. We learn in this book of the Bible about the day of the Lord. Matter of fact, some believe that even this was spoken of by Amos before Joel. It depends on how you date Joel. But the book of Joel, we're going to cover Joel, it talks about the day of the Lord. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 18, look at that. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." What is the day of the Lord? Well, Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says this. It was an expression used by Old Testament prophets. As early as the 8th century B.C., prophet Amos, to signify a time in which God actively intervenes in history, primarily for judgment. Thus, the day of the Lord is also called the day of the Lord's anger in Zephaniah 2:2. Sometimes the day of the Lord is used in the Old Testament to speak of a past judgment in Lamentations 2:22. More often, it is impending future judgment that is in view. Ultimately, though, the term refers to a climactic future judgment of the world. Church family, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming when the Lord comes again. And this is talked about in Malachi as well. Often prophecy of a near future event and an end time prophecy are merged, the immediate judgment being a preview of the final day of the Lord. The prophecy of Isaiah against Babylon is an example. Jesus combined events described there with other prophecies to explain his second coming. Another example in Joel's prophecy of the day of the Lord. Though the prophet initially spoke of God's judgment on Israel by a locust plague, that judgment prompted further pronouncements about a final day of the Lord far beyond Joel's time. That day of the Lord extended even beyond the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost predicted by Joel's prophecy. So we're introduced to this concept, the day of the Lord. Now, he gives a promise of hope. Look at verse 10 in chapter 9 and we'll be done. Verse 8. Amos chapter 9 verse 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth." Look at this. Yet, you see that at the end of verse 8? Shake your head. Okay. "Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. I will, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old." This is a prophecy foretelling of one day when Jesus Christ rules on this earth 1,000 years in the millennial reign, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman should overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." So he gives us hope at the end there. Here's some takeaways quickly. I've got three of them. Number one, God uses ordinary people. He used this farmer to preach to the people. Number two, God despises the exercise of empty religious ritual. One thing the Lord despises is for us to do something in here and worship Him and go out there and live a different life. Amen? And this is very clear in these prophets. Here's the third thing. God hates injustice. Now here's the good news. When we have the ability to make a difference in the life of someone less fortunate, we should take that opportunity to do our very best. And He hates when we are in oppress. The good news is that Jesus is the ultimate judge, and He's going to make all things right. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and He's going to take care of all injustice. I heard this phrase years ago, and it's never left me. A man is tested by the praise given him. A lot of times we think a man is tested by the difficulty he faces, and I do think that's very true. When you are courageous and faithful and persistent in difficulty, that's a great quality. But the greatest quality is when you have the power, you're in control, and you live a godly life and love people, even when you could get away with living another way. That's a great test of true character. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were in Acts and they preached and the people, they did some miracles. The people bowed down. They called them Zeus. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now, if that had been me, I would have said, well, we'll tell them tomorrow, but tonight let's have the party. They want to worship me. You know, that. We tend to like that stuff. The Bible says Barnabas tore his robe. He said, no! You want to worship me? No! He said, everything we've done is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus, don't worship us. In the situation where they had control, they said no. They wanted Christ to be glorified. I told you the story of my pastor, that there was someone that was going to oppose him. I've never forgotten this story. They were going to oppose him in a meeting, and my Sunday school teacher was a deacon in the church. His name was Howard Marshall, and Howard Marshall told me this story with a quivering lip. He cried telling me the story. He said, Dr. Lindsay called him one day, and I thought when I answered the phone, I thought, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, Howard, you stand with me. He said, you make sure that guy loses this battle. And he said that, Dr. Lindsay said, Howard, I understand that man's going to oppose me tonight in the meeting. He said, I want you to make sure he's okay. Dr. Lindsay, on top of the world, could have said to him, you smash him to smithereens. And every man in that room would have done that. But he said no. He had the power. He said no. When you're tested in that way, how do you respond when you have the power? They say that George Washington, there's a lot about George Washington right now. There's a new movie out, I understand, that about young Washington. They say that George Washington, one night, their men were making lean-tos, and there was a corporal, and the corporal was up on his horse, and it was dark, you could hardly see, and the man was trying to get a log up onto a ledge to make a lean-to, and the corporal was on his horse. He said, Private, lift that beam up on that ledge. He said, I'm trying to, sir, I'm trying to. And he kept on trying, he couldn't get it. And the man just kept hollering at him, the corporal. And a figure came out of the darkness and got over there under it with him. And he lifted it up. He helped the man get it. He got it up on the ledge. And the corporal said, hey, who are you to help that man? And the man moved into the light, and it was General Washington. And he said, General Washington. And General Washington looked at that corporal and he said, Corporal, he said, if any of your men need a hand, you can call on me. That was the opposite of the way Israel was living. They were taking advantage of every advantage they had. And it was so much so that they were causing the disenfranchised of their world to feel so sorrowful that they did what was done in that day. They took dust and just put it on their heads. They said, woe is me. Not only were they doing that, but they were involved in all kinds of immorality. And folks, God says, my judgment's coming, but he gave hope. If we would look to him, we could live. Amen? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.